Last week we began this study on, let me forward the slide here, on our faith in God. So we actually went almost exactly halfway through the outline, so we're stopped at a weird place because there were three major points, so I couldn't do two and two, but we stopped halfway through the second point. So let's go back and read the scripture for this lesson, and then we'll try to get ourselves up to speed where we are today and then move forward and complete this lesson. Psalm 113, follow along as I read. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Verses 4 and 5 are really key to what we've been studying here. So the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Verse 5, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. So as you can see from that chapter, David is giving praise on several occasions. Praise ye the Lord, he says. And then, of course, verses 4 and 5 talking about how the Lord is high above all nations and he's mighty and so forth like that. And we touched on some of those things last week. We'll review it quickly and then move forward. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for our time this morning. As always, we look to you as the supreme teacher. I pray that you would open our eyes to these truths. For many, this is simply review. We already have maybe a good understanding of God and who he is and how he works in our lives, but we pray it's always good to review, Lord, and so we pray you'll help us today as we look at the scripture, look at these lessons, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we had this was our opening introductory statement last week. I left it on there again so we could fill it out once again because it's pretty important. If we as ambassadors are going to represent the God of heaven, then we had better know him well. And that's a good statement. Paul said to the Corinthians, he told them that, hey, we're ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, and I go representing my Lord, go representing heaven, if you please, to other people, I need to know who I'm representing. I need to know about him. I need to know how he thinks. I need to know how he feels about things. I need to know his, in air quotes, policies. As an ambassador, I need to know those things. I need to know who I'm representing. And so that's a very important statement. Now let me just review here real quick. What we saw last week. So under point one last week, we said we worship a powerful God. And we saw that his power is seen in his awesome creation. We looked at some verses about that. We see his power in his authority. He is absolute authority. His power is seen in his ability. And I think it was under some of those points that we talked about those theological words, omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. And gave a little bit of explanation about that. Then we went to point two. Not only a powerful God, but we worship a perfect God. He is perfect. He's perfect in his oneness. And of course, we saw some scripture about that. And perfect in his holiness. And we saw some verses that corresponded to that as well. And that brings us up to where we are today. To finish the second half of this lesson. So, letter C on your outline. So God, he also is perfect in his righteousness and justice. He is perfect in his righteousness and justice. God's righteousness and justice, and this is interesting, are the evidence of his holiness when dealing with men. It's because of his holiness that he can be righteous with dealing with us. He can also be just. We'll talk more about that here in these next couple points. In fact, these are just rapid fire here. This is three or four in a row. Righteousness, then, refers to his imposing on mankind righteous laws and or demands. That's right. That's his righteousness. He imposes these laws, these demands, these expectations upon mankind. However, justice refers to the carrying out of the penalties attached to those laws. And again, this all reflects to his holiness, as we saw last time in letter B, he is perfect in his holiness. Okay, another one along those lines. Here we go. These doctrines cause us to develop, or should cause us to develop, a godly fear and reverence toward our God. And I'm sure you understand, you know, what godly fear talks about. It, you know, it's not that we're hiding and trembling, you know, hoping God doesn't see us or bonk us on the head with something. It's a reverence. Reverence is a better word, I think, but fear is certainly applicable, and the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, but it's the reverence for who God is. He's perfect in his righteousness. You know, we go back to these earlier statements. He's perfect in his righteousness. He's perfect in his holiness. He is a perfect, we worship a perfect God. And going way back to the first point, we worship a powerful God. And so since I come to the understanding, hey, my God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere at the same time, he's ever-present, he's perfectly holy, he's perfectly righteous, here is a person that I have a holy reverence for, a godly fear. And again, it's not you know, the fear of snakes, not that kind of fear. It's a fear that so when we understand these doctrines about the Lord, he is powerful, he is perfect, he is holy, and so forth, it should develop in us this godly fear, this reverence toward our wonderful God. So that should also encourage us in knowing that God will not allow unfairness. You know, since he's perfectly righteous and just, then he will not allow unfairness or arrogance or wickedness to proceed without being dealt with in his own perfect way and in his own perfect time. And that's an encouragement too. So we see both sides of the coin there. So here's some verses you want to write down. They're not on your sheet, but you might want to jot the references. Genesis 18:25 says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" That's, we could apply either term to that, his righteousness or his justice. Probably more just, but. And then Deuteronomy 32:4, "He is the rock. His work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And so we see the justice and the righteousness combined in that one verse. So that's very important. Those are good. That's a good point. Those are important verses. And there's other verses we could look at, but we have to limit it to a couple so we can move on through the lesson and get done on time. All right, so he's perfect in his oneness, he's perfect in his holiness, he's perfect in his righteousness and justice. Finally, he's perfect in his faithfulness. And all God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad God is a faithful God? And he just doesn't fail. He doesn't fail us. He's never failed us. He never will fail us. He's faithful. He's perfect in his faithfulness. And that's a blessing to know that. Sometimes we use the term immutable to describe the truth that God doesn't change. In other words, he's so faithful. No, he's not going to change. He's faithful. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to what he said. He's faithful to his people. As an infinite being, absolutely independent and eternal, God is above the possibility of change. I found this interesting. The Quran explains to its followers that their God, Allah, is unpredictable, and that he has the capacity to alter his attributes between good and evil. Interesting, huh? What a contrast to our Jehovah God found in the Bible, who is always the same and he's always right. We can praise our God that he doesn't change. And that leads us to this point here. We can be thankful that we have a God that does not change. Here's the references for that, just two anyway. Oh, sorry. He is eternally trustworthy and faithfully good. Eternally trustworthy and faithfully good. That's a good statement about our God. Now, here's some references you might jot down for that. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. So from the very mouth of God himself, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then Hebrews 13:8, there's a familiar passage to you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen. I'll give you some additional ones you might jot down, but I didn't put them on the slides for you. But Hebrews 13:5, where the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And there's Psalm 89:1 and James 1:17. If you want to look at those on your own time, those are some other good verses. All right, believe it or not, that brings us to the third and final point of this outline. So yes, we worship a powerful God. We worship a perfect God. We worship a personal God. We worship a personal God. Isn't it nice to go to the Lord in prayer and just talk to him like you're talking to your spouse or your friend or whoever? You go to the Lord understanding that he's a person. You're not speaking to some blue orb or some the force be with you. It's not the force. In your mind, I mean, maybe we all try to come up with, well, okay, what does a God look like? I don't know. I'm not sure if I've ever done that. But I do realize that when I come to prayer, when I approach God, I'm approaching a person. And there's that personableness. He's a personal God. And that's just a beautiful thing. So let's go to this point here. The God we worship and serve is a person, not just a force or a being. We know that because the Bible tells us that he thinks, he acts, and he loves. He demonstrates qualities of personality. And best of all, he has a heart for you and for me. And that's a person. And all those attributes are attributes of a person. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I think toward you. Well, that's how a person would say. God says, I know how I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking thoughts that are thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. And so God has these, he shows us in Scripture these personable attributes and speaks in that way. And so that's a wonderful thing that God is a personal God. Well, his personality is seen in his titles. Now we're just going to see a few. Again, these lessons, even though we're calling them doctrinal lessons, aren't by any means exhaustive. They're just really very surface. But here's a few. There's many titles of the Lord, of course, but here's some titles that he has revealed himself in these titles and has given it to us in his word. We can see these. We can see all of these, of course, and we will. The first one, of course, simply is God. God. Which would be the word Elohim. And we're not going to study Greek this morning or Hebrew, but that particular one was on there. Here's the verse for that. Isn't it neat that it's the very first verse in the Bible? God presents his name there. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As I said, it's translated from the Hebrew word Elohim. And this title is the first by which God referred to himself. And obviously, it's in the very first verse of the Bible, but that's the first thing that he refers to himself as. And that means that he is the absolute and supreme source of everything that is. He's the absolute and supreme source of everything that is. What's another title that God reveals himself? I like this one. I am. I am. Exodus 3:14, jot these verses down. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so God reveals himself as a personal God with this title, I am. This refers to the fact that God is the self-existent one, totally independent. And there's a typo, it should be complete in himself. So he's self-existent. He doesn't need, everything he needs is within himself. He's self-existent, he doesn't need anything else. He has no needs like that. He's self-existent, he's self-sufficient, and totally independent and complete in himself. I'm glad I serve a God like that. Amen. Number three, another title that we see in this personal God that we're talking about is Jehovah. Jehovah. And a verse for that would be Exodus 6:3. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And so I think that's the first mention of that, of this name, Jehovah. This title means the eternal and immutable one. Eternal and immutable one. Whenever you see the terms God and Lord in the Bible and they're all caps, sometimes only the first letter is capitalized, but sometimes it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or capital G, capital O, capital D. When you see that, that's this term being used. It was translated God and Lord, but it's the term Jehovah there. And so that's the third one. The fourth one we're going to see, this is a good one, the God of gods and Lord of lords. Amen. Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is God of gods. Big G, then little g, right? The Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. So he is the Lord of, he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. This title reminds us that there is no other power above God, our God. This statement here, God is over and above all rulers. He's over and above all world powers, both spiritual and physical. Amen? So even though Satan is the god of this world, no, he's God's over him. God's over any king, any ruler, any nation, any physical ruler, any spiritual, you know, the spiritual powers in darkness and things like that. He's over all of that. And because he's the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And so that's a blessing. And then the last title we'll see is, of course, should be very dear to us, and that's Heavenly Father. comes to mind what we call the Lord's Prayer, or the model prayer. It starts out, Our Father. Think of another place in Scripture where we cry out, Abba, Father. And, of course, I'll give you another reference here that we're going to use, but it's Matthew 6:26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet, here it is, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And it's a very endearing term to be able to go to the Lord and say, My heavenly Father. Based upon the merit of God's Son, Jesus Christ, we have the ability, we have the privilege, we have the opportunity to enter into this father-child relationship. You know, I heard someone say the other day, oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not either. We are not all God's children. We are all God's creation. But only those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they put their faith in Him, those are the ones that are in, they enter into a father-child relationship. John 1:12 tells us, For as many as called upon Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. And so it's those who are in that relationship with the Lord. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They then have the wonderful privilege of this Father-Son relationship with the God of the universe. And I don't know what you think about that, but it blows my mind. It's incredible. The Creator of all that is, we can know Him personally. And he deals with us on a personal basis. He is a personal God. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I love that. All right, let's move on. We as born-again Christians are invited to call God our Father. This is certainly the most comforting and inspiring of all the names for our God. This means that He loves us and cares for us. He corrects us and He accepts us unconditionally. And of course, as we said here, based upon this, the merit of His Son, we can enter into this father-child relationship. And so, yeah, it is the most endearing, I would say. As a believer, that's a very endearing title there. All right, so we see His personality in His titles. We only saw five. There's others we could look at. But we have to limit it to that. Letter B, His personality is also seen in His Trinity. In His Trinity. Now that, the Trinity could be a whole lesson on itself, all by itself. God's Word teaches us that while, yes, there is one God, He reveals Himself as three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. You say, Brother Kelly, can you explain that to me? No, I can't. Sorry. it's one of those mysteries. I mean, I know we try to explain it the best we can. With our little finite minds, we try to use illustrations like, well, you know, there's an egg, it's got the shell, there's the yolk and the white, and we try all these cute things, but it's really above our thinking. But the best we can know how, we understand that God is three in one, and of course, as we said, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let me give you some verses for that, and there's many that we could look at, but we had to again just limit it to a couple. John, 1 John 5:7, which, by the way, is absent from many new translations. This verse is not there. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. How many did you count there? Three, right. In fact, it says, these three are one. And then, of course, Matthew 28, very familiar passage. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And so we see all three listed there in those verses. The Trinity is clearly illustrated also at the baptism of Christ in Matthew 3:13-17. As Jesus stood in the Jordan River, being baptized, of course, as He stood in the Jordan River, so that's Jesus, the Son, so He's there. The Holy Spirit descended visibly. They saw it, descended upon Him visibly. And then God spoke audibly from heaven. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so there you can see the Trinity clearly right there. The Son is in the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him, God speaking from heaven. And I don't think we need to... There's no disputing that. It's clear in Scripture. Also, we'll close with this one, this point. We're also reminded of the Trinity throughout Scripture as God reveals Himself in a plural sense. I'm thinking of Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us... This is before man was created even. Let us make man in our own image. Well, who's us? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Way, way back in what we call time. So it's clearly, we clearly see and be reminded of the Trinity as God refers to Himself in a plural sense throughout Scripture. And then letter C. So we see God in His titles, His personality, that is. We see it in the Trinity. And thirdly, we see it in His tender care. Isn't God tender with us? Now, He can be stern if we want to push the envelope. We want to sin and not confess. we want to sin and not repent. God can be stern with us. He can, what we call, chastise us. But God is tender with us and very loving, very kind. And that's the side of God that we love and we like. We must remember, yes, He's righteous and just too, as we saw in earlier points. And He doesn't let things, doesn't let us get away with things, so to speak. But when we're right with Him, well, even when He's dealing with us in a harsh way, He's being very, very tender, I think, very loving. Just like we would maybe chastise our children. We're not doing it out of anger. We're not trying to hurt them. But if they need to be disciplined, we understand this is to teach them an important lesson. This is to teach them that wrongdoing doesn't go unpunished, even though in our country a lot of it does. But we do it with a loving heart in a kind manner. And so, our God is that way. He's very tender with us. Up to this point, we have considered many awe-inspiring, beyond comprehension attributes of our amazing and majestic God. In that light, it is most humbling and heartwarming to remember that He longs to be in a relationship with us and to shower us with His love, His grace, and His kindness. Isn't that sweet? He longs to be in a relationship with us, and He wants to shower His love, grace, and kindness upon us. He has chosen as a mystery of grace to love us and to express an enduring, tender heart towards us. Wow, that's our God. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. You know what I find interesting? I read these verses like this over and over and over and over, read them many times. Often it's not until in the context of a certain lesson that they seem to jump out more at you. Of course I understand God is loving and He's kind and those sorts of things. And of course I've read that verse before. But as I read that verse in relation to the lesson in which we're studying, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, He's rich in mercy. I've read that 1,000 times, but look at this. He's rich in mercy towards us. And He loves us with a great love. Wow. Then Ephesians 2 also, in verse 7. In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That's quite a phrase. Exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Great verses. Love that. Yes, the Almighty God, who created the universe, truly cares about, say that next word, me. As soon as you finish writing, look up this way, I want to tell you something. I've had to deal with people like this. Look, believe it or not, there are people who cannot say something like that. And I'd coach them to say, I want you to repeat this after me. The Almighty God, and we'll use this phrase here, The Almighty God, they would say, they don't know what I'm going to do, who created the universe, truly cares about me. And they would just be stunned, frozen. They can't say it. Because for some reason, they don't believe that God can love them. And I want you to know this morning, God loves you. He loves you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You will say, well, you don't know what's in my past. No, the past is past. God loves you, and He cares for you. And we have to embrace that. God loves us. And I'm not talking about, okay, well, you know, if you're living in sin, you know, that needs to be dealt with. It needs to be repentance, etc. But, you know, God loves us. And He wants the best for us. And so I love that. He truly cares about me. Just one verse probably is one of the best verses concerning that. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. That's why I love an altar so much. And I'm not afraid to say this, you know, I don't know why it is. For whatever reason, our church isn't an altar-going church. To me, that's sad, but it is what it is. But I like the fact there's something symbolic about being able to take my cares and my concerns or even my sins and go to a place. You know, it's not magic or anything. You can do it back at your chair. Of course you can. But there's just something that makes it more real, makes it more, I don't know. You come to an altar and you just dump the cares, dump the concerns, and dump the sins at the foot of the cross, so to speak, and get up, and we've sing songs about this, and get up, and one song says, leave them there. And leave them there and come back to my seat. Now, can you do that in your seat? Yeah. But there's something special about doing it that way. It's symbolic. You've got the feel or the sense that they're there. I'm not bringing you back with me. I took them over there. They're over there. Maybe it's psychological. I don't know. But there's something special about that. And to be able to say, my God, to take everything to Him, my cares to Him, because He cares for me. Wow. Wow. Well, that's our lesson on God. We've got one more point. Appreciate the reminders. See, I do have a certain way of doing it. Okay, we'll get to our conclusion. That's our lesson on God. We'll conclude with this. In His Word, the Bible, God opens His heart to us as He reveals Himself to us. Because of what we learn, we should be prepared to serve Him, to know Him, to love Him, and to live for Him. You know, God says to His people, do you want to know who I am? It's right here. Open the Bible, and you'll learn about me. And it's amazing if we stop reading the Bible, we'll get to the place, I can't say God loves me. Why? You've left His Word. You've got to get back to His Word. Because His Word clearly teaches that He loves us and He cares for us and He wants what's best for us. And so very important truths we've learned from this lesson. All right, next week we'll go on to another doctrinal lesson. In fact, I think it's on Jesus the Son. And most likely it'll be a two-part lesson as well. But anyway, you're dismissed.